This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 6 in the Offensive Christianity series. This message is titled, Killing a Bear When Trials Threaten Your Life. It's taken from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, we come into your presence today, all of us, resonating with that song in a deep way, not understanding your plan. There have been so many times when we haven't. We just didn't know why you allowed that trial or that difficulty into our lives. We tried to make sense of it and we couldn't. And for some of us, we got angry, and some of us, we got bitter and moved away from you. And in time, you brought us back to see that your heart is good. And that your power is for us. Father, today we come to you in worship because we need to remember who you are in your totality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded that you are all powerful, and we need to be reminded that you are all good, that you are all merciful, that you do rule in heaven and earth. You rule in our lives, and that, oh Lord God, we come today because we need to be reminded that what Jesus did on the cross connects into our everyday life. And so we come to you today, Lord, and we declare that you are too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. Lord, help us to understand your heart at a deep level today as your people, that we could be freed up to serve you and to honor you, to glorify you, to enjoy you, to let the world know more about the God who is, the only God who is. And so we ask now, as we look into your word, that you'd teach us and make it apply, make it relevant, Lord, to our lives. Father, before we do that, before we look into your word, though, we pray for those in this room who need you, and there are many, Lord. You know the needs of those who are undergoing trials that they can't even hardly talk about. David, Donna, Tom, Roseanne, Joe, and Chuck, and Harry, and Father, others that are going through suffering and recovery in areas that are so painful. But you know all of us, as you see this room, it's filled with broken hearts. And we pray that you would touch us today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us a place to study your word in such absolute freedom as we have here. For living in a country that gives us the ability to be free and know the truth. And Lord, we thank you on this Memorial Day for those soldiers that have gone before us and literally have fought and died for our freedoms politically and on an earthly level. We thank you that this weekend we can remember them and that we can be thankful for the reality that others have gone before us. We thank you for our soldiers who fight for us today, who fight against tyranny and terrorism, Lord, and that you would protect them and that you would make their sacrifices not be in vain, as Jesus' sacrifice was not in vain. Help us to understand more of his power for us today, as we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to have you here today on this Memorial Weekend. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Genesis. At the very end, as we continue our study, and this thing we've been calling offensive Christianity, not so that we can learn how to become more offensive as Christians. That's easy. What we're trying to do as we study through these key verses in the Bible is learn how we can stay in the game, how we can stay useful to Jesus, how we can stay with fresh hearts following Christ and not get kicked out, because there's so many things that can take us out of the game, so many discouragements, so many trials and difficulties that can sort of make us become lukewarm for him, that can kind of make us get angry at God and move away from God. And looking around this room today, I know that we're going to be dealing with a subject that is 100% applicable. I mean, I know it. I know it. I don't know all of your stories, though. I have a list a mile long that I pray for every week. I know that this is completely practical for us as we deal with the subjects of of trials. Catch this. If you and I don't learn how to deal with trials and get it from a biblical perspective, we'll be out of the game. We might be filling a pew or a seat or whatever in a church. We may be doing ministry, but in essence, our power will be taken away from us. And so we've got to learn how to fight against trials and deal with them. And today we're going to look at Joseph. And Joseph's my favorite character from the book of Genesis. Adam is my least favorite character in the book of Genesis. And there's all kinds of, you know, when I get home, I'm going to find him. I'm going to find Adam, as I know a bunch of us are. If we all get there at the same time, he's going to be surrounded. And we're going to say something like, Adam, what were you thinking in the Garden of Eden? Why did you let her do that? Why didn't you step in? Why didn't you even say anything? Crying out loud. But we'll be perfect and we'll be holy at that point, so we won't yell at him too much. But I still want to know why he let her eat of the tree and why he did too. Adam's not my least favorite character in Genesis. Joseph's my favorite. In fact, he's one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible because of how he deals with real life and real trials. Joseph is in the Hall of Fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He's in the Hall of Fame. But he's just briefly mentioned. He doesn't get much print at all. But of the last 13 chapters in Genesis, he gets all 12 of them. It's all about Joseph. And so there's really a lot to say about Abraham. How many chapters in Genesis did Abraham get? Trivia question. Oh, I knew you wouldn't know. He got 15 chapters in Genesis. Jacob, only 10. Moses, 4 books. Joshua, his own book. Samuel, 2 books. David, there's more written about David, written by David and about David, than any other character in the Old Testament. Still, Joseph, I think, is the most overlooked character in the Bible. Particularly how he deals with trials and challenges and difficulties, and our lives are filled with them. And so that's why I want us to talk about what happens when life goes crazy. And for some of you, life is going crazy right now. Some of you are facing trials that are just pretty normal for everybody living in the suburb. It's like the family whose daughter just got her driver's license and she just got privileges to drive the family car. So she went to a party. And when she got back late the night before, her parents were a little concerned. But in the morning, well, her mom went out to get the paper, came back with a frown on her face. And about 11:30, when her daughter stumbled out of bed, she said, "Precious, what time did you come in last night?" She said, "Mom, not late, not very late at all." She said, "In that case, I'm going to have to talk to the paper boy about putting the paper under the front tire of the car." It is a trial when your kids start driving, but it's pretty typical and normal. It's difficult being a father. You know what a father is? Father is a man who has pictures in his wallet where money used to be. There are all kinds of typical trials. James 1:2 says this: "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." I like that. Consider it all joy. That's the hard thing to do, isn't it? Consider it joy. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for ruining my life as I have defined it. Consider it all joy when you encounter... James puts it in perspective. You will encounter trials. I will encounter trials. It's only a matter of time. And they will be of different kinds, various trials. They're very different. There's political, just from living in a culture, economic, financial, relational, all kinds of trials. We will face them across the board. I like 1 Corinthians 10:13. I listen to this verse a lot. It says, "No temptation or trial has taken you, overtaken you, but such as is common to man." I like to know that. I like to know that if I'm suffering, you're suffering too. At least somebody in this church is going through what I'm going through. I'm not the only one. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Good. There's going to be an end to this trial. He'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that we might be able to endure it. I like that. There's going to be a way. There's going to be an out. Most trials do not last forever, even though they feel like they do. Almost all of them do. I was reading in a hunting magazine recently, and in the hunting magazine it talked about 2 reasons for killing a grizzly. I know you've been dying to know this. There's only two reasons to kill a bear. Number one, you want to, you're a hunter. Number two, you have to, you're a park ranger. And you found that there's a bear out there that is harming the populace. So if you're not a hunter and you want to kill a bear, and you're a park ranger, you have to kill a bear. Because if you don't kill the bear, it's going to mess up somebody else's life. You can't just move it because you're just relocating the problem. You got to kill it. Trials are like grizzly bears that rise up on their hind legs. And all of a sudden, before you know it, they're 8 feet tall. Claws extended, a bear cannot retract its claws. They're razor sharp, and they're looking at you. And they've got murder in their eye. And they've fixed on you, they've caught the scent, and they want to take you down. You don't kill the grizzly, it'll kill you. And so we're going to learn, it'll take you out of the game. So we've got to learn how to deal with trials. Because they're going to be there all the time. And I want to tell you how Joseph dealt with trials. Here's the verse for you today, for me today. Genesis 50:20. I'm going to give you the background on this, but we really ought to say it together just to make sure that you didn't stay up too late and are falling asleep on me. Here it is. Genesis 50:20. And as for you, ready? Say it again. And as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. This is Joseph's ability to deal with trials. But let me first give you a little bit of background for it, or it won't make sense. I want to tell you about his childhood, which was idyllic, his young adulthood, which was hellish. And then I want to tell you about his mature adulthood, which proved to lead to convergence. His childhood was idyllic. I mean, he was like being raised in the suburbs here in Winter Springs. You kids, and there are some of you out there, you don't know how good you have it. They don't, do they? Your kids don't, and they constantly want more, don't they? I mean, you keep giving them, you say, you know, I've given you all of this stuff. Can't you at least clean up your room? No, unless you discipline them, unless you teach them, unless you force them, they're going to take and take and take. Why? Because that's just the way it is. Human nature is the take. And Joseph had that kind of idyllic childhood. He was the 11th of 12 kids. He was the favored son of his father. Was he the favored son of his father? You remember the story? How did his father show that he was the favored son? Do you remember the story? Yeah, the father gave him a coat of many colors that was like wearing a tuxedo every day in front of all his other brothers. And every time he got up in the morning and every time he put that coat on, he was saying to his older brothers, "Dad likes me best. You're less than me. I'm better than you." Joseph grew up to be a very confident kid. He was well thought of. He was well spoken of. He was confident. He was secure. His dad loved him. His dad spent a lot of time with him. Not a lot of time with the other brothers. And he was a little naive, right? Like, for instance, always wearing the coat. Wouldn't you think that there are some days you ought to just not wear it? Because every time it's slapping your brothers in the face, they were older and bigger and more powerful. He never got it. He was a little naive. And then when he had the dream, remember the dream? The dream was that the 12 star, or you know, the stars bowed down to him, and the sheaves of grain bowed down to him. And he said, "Family, what do you think? Who's this speaking of?" You know, the guy was naive. He was so, because he had such a great childhood. He just didn't get it. And they were ticked at him. They hated him. His brothers hated him. And the story opens up. He's 17 years of age, and he begins. His dad says, "Hey, go check the brothers out, see how they're doing. Bring back a report." Parents, the worst thing you can do to your kids, if you have more than one, is to let them think that one of them is more important than the others. Favoritism kills kids. as well as it kills the rest of them. It kills the one upon whom you've bestowed favoritism, but it kills the rest of them too. And their hearts were angry. So when Joseph came up to check them out, to fight, you know, with his little clipboard, you'd almost imagine he's got this clipboard. Yeah, the flocks in a nice field, check. Their water nearby, check. They're protecting from the wolves, check. You know, he's out there checking them out. And they see him coming. So we're going to get this sucker. Such is brotherly love. And he comes up to them, and this begins his young adulthood, when instead of killing him, and you can read the stories. I'm not going to read 12 chapters to you today. You'd leave. But they threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. They would have killed him, make no mistake about it, except there was more money in selling him. They figured they'd never see him again. So he began the hellishness of his young adulthood, whereby he was sold into slavery. Now, having said that he's entering into the young adulthood, and I'm going to tell you about that in a minute, I want you to know that some of you are saying you've used hell improperly. Talking about anything in this life as though it could be as bad as hell. And you're right. I'm glad you pointed that out. Our trials, no matter how bad they are, and I say this somewhat with a broken heart as I look around and I see the pain that you suffer and the difficulties that you're going through, no suffering on earth is even this much like what hell is. And Jesus talks about hell. In fact, in Mark 9:47, he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. That's how bad hell is. If it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Look at this. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Charles Spurgeon said you shouldn't talk about hell unless you're about ready to weep. I can't talk about it anymore at this stage in my life because I've got friends who still reject Christ. I figured God would use me miraculously to bring them to Christ. And he hasn't. And they listen to my sermons every week, but they're not interested in Jesus. And these guys mean a lot to me. And hell is a very long time reserved for those who reject the forgiveness and the grace of the living God of the universe. Hell is for those who continue to stand in stiff-necked rebellion against the God of the universe. Why do we do what we do? Why do we spend the thousands of dollars that we spend building buildings and sending missionaries and providing programs? And why do we get here every week? Partly so that we can bring the gospel to people who are dying and will spend eternity separated from God. So I want you to know that I have a real clear sense in which, as I use this phrase, the hellishness of Joseph's young adulthood is nothing compared to hell. Really. But Satan sometimes brings his hellishness into our lives in earth. And it can be very difficult. And that's why what you go through can be just so devastating. So incredibly painful. In Joseph's young adulthood, he was sold into slavery. And then he became the slave from the favored son, wearing all the best designer polo robes back then. He comes from being the favored son to being a slave. He was bought on the open market. Potiphar, Pharaoh's bodyguard captain, bought him. Said, now you're going to manage my household. And when he looked at Joseph and gave him some stuff to do, he realized, I don't think he became the manager of the house right away. I think he gave him some stuff to do and said, this guy knows what he's doing. Manage this. I can't even keep a checkbook. Joseph could. And he got to managing the house. Joseph was a good-looking young guy. Egyptian women were incredibly promiscuous. Potiphar's wife comes on to Joseph. Joseph runs. Not typical. Not typical. Now, women run away from temptation. Men walk away slowly, hoping that it will overtake them, right? Joseph ran from it. He ran from it. And was put back in jail, and the jailers finally saw he could manage that area too. So he's running that. He developed his gifts. In the midst of the trials, he developed his natural God-given talents. That's one way, by the way, that you deal with the trials you face. You look at the God-given talents that, and you begin to develop them. You can't fix everything, so you go on doing what God has given you to do. And you try to develop, and at least you try to control what you can control, but you can't control everything. Joseph tried to develop the natural gifts that God gave him. And so he's running the jail, and then he gets out because he interprets the dreams. Remember that? If you haven't read this, this is one of the most 13 gripping chapters in Genesis. Read this. This is great. He eventually interprets the Pharaoh's dream, and the Pharaoh gets him out of prison, and now he goes from running Potiphar's house, from running the jail, now he's running the country. And he's the second most powerful man in that part of the world. That was his young adulthood. Years and years of trial and suffering in prison and being neglected and praying and not having God at all answer the prayer. How long, God, are you going to answer that prayer? At the end of that, he's the hero, isn't he? Of Israel, of Egypt, because the famine came. Joseph's big contribution was not interpreting a dream. Joseph's big contribution was telling the Pharaoh that a famine was coming and you better prepare for it. And when he prepares for it, Pharaoh says, well, you prepare for it. You always got this gift, you deal with it. Like a good leader, he delegates it. And Joseph really saves Israel, because by creating the breadbasket of that ancient world there in Egypt, he saves his family who come down and live in Egypt. He saves Egypt as the power it saves the Pharaoh. Remember back in Genesis 12 when I said that Abraham was called by God? He said, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. Where did that nation develop? In Egypt. God used Joseph to fulfill the promise to Abraham to build the mighty nation. So by the time of the Exodus and Moses, there are about 1 million people coming out of Egypt, Israelites. God used Joseph's trials to build the nation, to fulfill the promise. Did you catch that? God used Joseph to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham. And that's why Joseph could make a statement like we have on that verse. In his mature adulthood, what happened to Joseph? The text of Scripture is silent, but the implication is that for the rest of his adult life, he served in that position as prime minister. More than prime minister. You know, prime minister doesn't have dictatorial powers. A prime minister stays there only as long as his party will let him stay in power. He is the second in command. He's the second dictator in Egypt. And he spent the rest of his life, it seems like, utilizing his gifts and talents of leadership and administration and developing and protecting the people and all these growing Israelites down in the land of Goshen. He uses convergence. Few people reach convergence. Where all of your talents and experiences kind of come together and you're not bothered by those things anymore that you really don't like to do. You get to focus on your major gifts and talents. Seems like Joseph was there. But he did it. He got to convergence, I believe, because he dealt with the trial properly. He was kept in the game of serving God because he dealt with his trials. You and I can become, and it's almost a cliche, but when it comes to the trials and the sufferings that we go through, we can become better or we can become bitter. We can be sidelined and destroyed emotionally, or we can be like Joseph, having lives that are productive. What did he do to deal with the bear that was rose up ahead of him? The trial of being separated from his family, of thrown in prison, of being totally out of control. Do you feel out of control sometimes? Happy is the Christian who understands that they never were in control, they never will be in control, but God, their Father, is in control. Joseph did two things to deal with the trial. First of all, he really knew his enemy. He knew his enemy. As for you, You meant it for evil. Here's the background to this verse that I want you to memorize. This Jacob, his father, is dead now. This is so good. Jacob's dead. They lived a very long time back then. And Jacob, can you imagine having a pastor for 100 years and finally died, you know? Yeah, 14 generations of people. Didn't know any other pastor but this one. Jacob lived forever. Finally, he died, though. And all of the boys, the 12 tribes of Israel, they were all older guys now. And now they thought, they had the big thought in their head. Because boys understand revenge, don't they? You who were raised with older brothers, you understand revenge. And they're thinking, Dad's... Dad's dead. Joseph has been covering up his anger for all of these years. We're in trouble. Joseph is the most powerful man besides Pharaoh in the world. We're in trouble. He's going to get us. So they concocted this little plan. Jacob didn't say this, but they came to Joseph at before verse 20 and they said, Dad said, it's in the original text this way, but it says Jacob, but it's kind of like this. You know what Dad said before he died? We were there, all of us. Where were you? Dad said, forgive the rest of the brothers. Forgive us all. Dad said that. We heard him. And Joseph knows exactly what they're feeling. Only when you have absolute power, having had absolute weakness, can you understand the fear of the brothers. And he understood. He understood. And that's... But first, what he said to them is, as for you, you meant evil against me. In dealing with the trial, he looked them right in the eye and he said, you guys meant evil against me. And I believe that it's very important for us as we deal with trials to do what Joseph did. He speaks the truth. He speaks the truth in love. He looks at the brothers and he said, you guys... Let's not candy coat this. You really wanted to hurt me. You really wanted me dead. I think that helped him being able to say it, to be honest with it. You meant it for evil. You wanted me out of the picture. When we deal with trials, see, and we need to understand that there are trials that come from different sources. Some trials come to us from events. We live in a broken world. Some trials come to us by events. Cancer. You get hit by another car. You know, there's dumb people born every day. But we're all fallen. Some events happen to you because of just stuff. Economics change. Economies change. Earthquakes happen. Hurricanes happen. Events happen. And we're affected by those trials because we live in a broken world. Some events, some trials come to us by people who really do want to hurt you. Like Joseph's brothers. It's an evil world. It's a broken world. There are some people that want to get you. And why they want to get you, I don't know. You ticked them off. You had a business deal with them that went south. They blame you. Maybe they shouldn't blame you, but they do. There are people that really do want to hurt you. Then there are people that hurt you and want to hurt you, but they don't care particularly about you much. You know, they'll break into your car, steal your laptop, but they don't, yeah, it wasn't a personal thing. If it was my car, they'd have broken in and stolen that. They don't really care about you. And it's important to understand that there are some very, very evil people out there who will do you harm, partly because they want to get at you and partly because they're angry themselves. They're greedy themselves. They're sexually addicted themselves. They do all of these things. They're not afraid to hurt others, but they don't have a personal vendetta against you. The personal vendettas are the most difficult, aren't they? Where David said that it was somebody close to him who was really trying to bring him down. Those hurt the most. But any trials can hurt deeply, deeply, deeply. One enemy, sometimes you can change your enemies into friends. But there is one enemy you can never change into a friend. His name is Satan. And you will never, ever, ever persuade him to be your friend. And Paul says, that we're not ignorant of his schemes. Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan fills some evil people who are out there looking to devour, to destroy, to hurt you. We're so often surprised when people hurt us. Why? We should be surprised when we see good. What Joseph did that helped him in the midst of his trial was to name the enemy. And we would do well to learn from that, whether it be an event, a person. Maybe God has even put a test in your life. He's not your enemy, but he will test you. Never bring evil to hurt you, but to help you and develop you. Know your enemy. Number two, believe in God's transformational power. This is really how Joseph did it. Joseph, I think, spent a lot of the years in prison. A lot of the time in the no man's land of being left alone, understanding that, trying to figure it all out, but he understood God had the ability to transform the trial into good. Only God has the ability to do it. He believed in the sovereignty of God. I'm glad for paramedics. And we had paramedics show up at our house once when one of our kids had an asthma problem. But when they showed up, they said, what's the problem? What's going on? They came in from the outside to help us, and I'm glad they did. Sometimes we tend to think God is a paramedic. That when something goes wrong in our life, we say, God help, and he shows up and says, what's wrong? What's going on here? How can I help? No, God's not a paramedic. God is sovereign. And that means, as Joseph understood, that your whole background is known by God. And some way, all that he wants to do through you is connected to what happens to you and what he therefore wants to do in the rest of the world. That takes a lot of faith. That's what Joseph had. He knew that God was sovereign and that his sufferings were not disconnected from what God was doing in the world. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God is not surprised at our suffering. Joseph knew that his trial had a purpose for other people. And this is precisely the point that we tend not to engage our trials. We tend not to think, how is God wrapping up my trial into his kingdom advancement to pursue his goals? And when we don't do that, we get angry and bitter and frustrated. It's so difficult. Stephen Arterburn was asked why God uses pain in our lives. He said, because he knows us. He knows that most people will not change until the pain of circumstances exceed the pain of change. I mean, do you want to change? You want to grow up? Do you think Joseph wanted to become even more of a mature man than he was? I doubt if in his young adulthood he said, God, whatever it takes, you break me down to make you what you want me to be. Have you ever said that? I know people who have. I did. I regretted those words so often. Because God says, really? Because that's what I want too. Why did he save us? Number one, he saved us for himself. Rick Warren. I can't get away from these words in the purpose-driven life. There is... people ask me, he said, what is the purpose of life? And I respond, in a nutshell, life is preparation for eternity. We're made to last forever, and God wants us to be with him in heaven. I may live 60 to 100 years on earth, but I'm going to spend trillions of years in eternity. This is the warm-up act, the dress rehearsal. God wants us to practice on earth what we will do forever in eternity. We were made by God for God. And until you figure that out, life isn't going to make sense. God is, like he did with Joseph, trying to shape our character. Because he wants us for eternity. That's why he sent Jesus for you. So he could have you for trillions Eternity doesn't mean anything to me, okay? I want you to know I struggle with that. But trillions and trillions of years, now that begins to speak to me. You're kidding. He wanted to hang around me? Yeah, but not like I am. He wanted to change me so he could hang around with somebody a little bit better. Jesus died for me so that he could make it possible, so he could continue to conform us to his image, so that for eternity, God would have all these cool kids to hang around. And a large part of our trials are to develop our lives, our souls, our character, for where we're going to spend the bulk of our existence. And then, like Joseph, some of our trials are so that God would extend his kingdom through you to preserve many people alive. I think the last thing I think of when it comes to a trial is, God, how can I help other people through this piece of hell that you've allowed into my life? When was the last time you did that? I don't do it either. I struggle with this. And yet Joseph continues to speak to me because he says, he doesn't even say here, God, I want you to make life cool. God meant this trial for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And I think that was Joseph's key in life. As he realized this world was not just about how God could make him more comfortable, but how God could conform him to his image and then transform his life into usefulness to other people. And that may not help right now for some of you who are going through very difficult times. But I have friends who were suffering through the loss of a child, who are helping others today because of the loss of that child. Friends who were homosexuals who are helping others today who are homosexuals. Pastor friends who have lost their positions who are now helping other pastors who have lost their positions. I'm not hoping the elders would meet today for a review of my job. But the only way that you and I can be unleashed is when we see the bigger plan of God to develop our hearts for eternity, to use our suffering for the good of others, because he can put together in a way that nobody else can your suffering and his plan. If you don't know Jesus, the only thing I can ask you and invite you to is to invite him into your life as Savior, because only he can make sense out of it. And we do invite you to embrace Christ so that you may have the resources to deal with the hell that sometimes is unleashed upon you. If you are a Christian, I encourage you to connect up in a community group. We've got some for men on Wednesday nights and Thursday mornings, women Thursday nights. We've got them all throughout the week for couples. Connect up now before you feel the fury of hell and need support. Somebody said, we live life forward, but only understand it backward. That may be true. Joseph understood it. We may not, but we can still defeat the grizzlies. Know your enemy. And believe in God's transformational power. I'll take it to heart if you'll take it to heart. I'll pray for you if you pray for me. Let's pray. Father, we're your children today, and trials bring us to our knees. Trials shake us, Lord, out of the confidence of very productive jobs and a very secure femininity or masculinity, Lord. Trials shake us. You know that. Father, make us into women and men like Joseph, of character like him, that we could honor you no matter what happens, so that for eternity, Lord, we'd enjoy you in a way we can't explain right now. Be with your children as they suffer. For we pray in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.